Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? The church has reflected on the mystery in that question ever since the day that Jesus asked it of the Pharisees. You will recall the exchange recorded in Matthew chapter 22. They answered, David. To which Jesus replied that David speaks of the Christ as Lord. So how is then he his son? The key, of course, is that the eternal Christ, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, that is, he became flesh and dwelt among us. It is this great mystery that the Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz treats in his monumental work titled The Two Natures in Christ. Now, what does this have to do with the two miracles recounted in today's lesson from Matthew chapter 9? The raising up of the daughter of Jairus and the healing of a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And the answer is very much indeed. The church's perpetual task is to proclaim and defend the very heart of the gospel, and that is that the Christ who redeemed mankind must be both true God and true man. Else we have no salvation. The great Christological controversies of antiquity were about this very thing. The challenge of Christ's church still today is to meet a twin error. On the one hand, that Christ is the all-powerful, sovereign God who is in the heavens, who is majestic, but he is untouched by our infirmities. Or, on the other hand, a gospel that reduces Christ to an historical figure, a man who gave truly great moral precepts for us to emulate, but who is only a man, or at least only God in some lesser sense. But denying that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Neither error confesses that he is both true God and true man. Therefore, neither error gives mankind a savior from guilt, from terror, and from the punishment of sin. For it is the sin that came upon all men that has inflicted illness, disease, bloodshed, every other kind of wickedness, and finally death, to which all of us must yield one day. That Christ is two natures, that Christ is two natures, and that is why Jairus entreated Jesus in faith to come and take his daughter by her hand, the daughter who had just died, confident that she would then live. That Christ is two natures, and that is why the woman with the discharge of blood pressed forward that she might only touched the hem of his garment, confident that then she would be healed. In both these cases, was this desperation? Was it naivete? Was it superstition? Jesus does not consider it so. When finally he makes his way to Jairus' house, where the dead girl lay, he did exactly as her father had asked. He took her by the hand and bade her arise. Now, think of Jesus' other miracles. How he spit in the dirt and made mud to apply to the eyelids of the blind man whom he healed. How he put his fingers into the ears and spit and touched the tip of the tongue of the deaf and dumb man whom he healed. How he touched the bier of the widow's son at Nain. And when he commanded, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Are these physical outward actions of Jesus only for some dramatic effect? Martin Chemnitz, named earlier, writes these words: "Antiquity was very careful to note in the case of Christ's miracles how each nature in the incarnate Christ operated in communion with the other. In the cleansings and resurrections of the dead, he used either the tangible or the bodily word." So far, Chemnitz. Jesus, who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, is also flesh and blood, even as you, whom he came to redeem. This, Chemnitz writes, is why Jesus performs these outward physical actions as he performs his miracles. A word would certainly have sufficed for him who, by a word, created the heavens and the earth. But in all Jesus' miracles, there is a breath, or a touch, or even the application of mud to the eyes to bring together the deity and the humanity of Christ. Likewise, the bread and wine in the Holy Communion are not mere homey touches, not mere illustrations and receptions, but are the very body and blood of him who is truly God and truly man, your Redeemer, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Thus have God's people understood Jesus' miracles, perceiving with the eyes of faith what it means that the incarnate Son of God came to take away the sin of the world. Today, the church commemorates the lives of Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt, hymn writers of the 16th and 17th centuries. These and other writers of Lutheran church music give evidence of a profound and mature theological understanding of these matters in their hymns. Let one such example suffice as a fitting close. Johann Hermann exhibits his understanding of the truth in today's text as he brings together the Godhead and the manhood of Jesus in the fifth stanza of his powerful Lenten hymn. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? That fifth stanza, the sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed. Amen.